Aunt Elizabeth explored a different angle on the topic. She lamented that women are not affirmed very often by many pastors in their role as wives, mothers, and home builders.
If women go home and build their house, what will happen in all the homes? You see, men are given the job, like Adam, of going out to dress and keep the garden. They build the bridges, they build the cities. They do the scientific things. I don't care what Harvard says. They do the science because God has gifted them. It is not any more important than the gifts of women. It's no more important. They're equal and opposite and counterpart. And women are not affirmed in it and taught in it and encouraged in it. And the church has failed them there.
From quite another angle, Uncle Paul explored themes of judgmentalism and Christian unity.
I don't know if this would be accepted, but I still think it's the greatest challenge. And I'll probably preface it by saying probably the reason it's a challenge is because nobody really wants to get their arms around it and embrace it. But I think that the challenge of the church is not some of the glib things that might come to mind, you know, about being more in the Word, and, well, it includes that, but, you know, avoiding the world, those kinds of things. I think that a broader depth, a well of knowledge of the Scripture is important to avoid the judgments and the perceptions that the church imposes on each other. I think that we don't accept each other unless we have a certain pseudo-perfection that is defined by the culture of the local church. And it keeps people from being the people that they're called to be. And there's too much judgmentalism in the form of not accepting other denominations. For instance, if you know the Word, I teach through the Bible in a year. I've done it a couple of times at our church. I'll give them a session once a week, and they read through the Bible during the week. And what I teach them is how the different denominations and the different people of God, their position, which might be very diverse from mine, has still biblical precedence and biblical background and is defensible. I may not agree with it, but it is defensible. So the area of interfacing with other people of other denominations is a critical thing that's really stopping, I think, the spread of the gospel and the spread of the church in a healthy manner. And of course, the other is what I mentioned before, which is too much judgment of the way people carry on their life. I feel like that you have to go to the Scripture to find out how to be in the world, but still be a watchman so that your righteousness is maintained, but you live a full-blown life where the people of the world are drawn to the Lord and are not repulsed by my pseudo-perfection.
Uncle Peter explored the painful personal experience of putting children in church youth groups and witnessing the disappointing results, and sometimes even counterproductive activities in such groups, for those who are attempting to pass the faith on to their children.
I, as a parishioner, have seen expectations really dashed to the point of wondering if I was going to stick it out any longer in a local church situation. Dara and I were at a very low point when we saw what became of our children's spiritual progress at one point. I think I had talked to you on another occasion how that I just couldn't see much value in anything called a youth program, as I had been introduced to it in various local churches. I think the main underlying problem somehow was that it set up a situation where there was just not enough accountability. I don't know if it had to do with a strong enough adult-to-child ratio, where they just seemed to be allowed to disregard everything that they were supposed to be believing and practicing. And when there's a family involved that is trying to teach their children to practice the faith wherever they are, and they come up against a situation where there isn't any accountability or any interest in being godly, just because they can get away with it, well, that was kind of the source of our discouragement. And yet, our children are the ones that we look to pass this spiritual baton to. And I don't know what to tell you, because I think the situation has brought us to the brink of the church being viable or not. I think only God's intervention and inspiring and raising up good leadership will be part of it. And also, God's people need to see how far short we have fallen and how desperate our need is for God's redemption.
Uncle Timothy sees our challenge in the American church as similar to that of believers at the beginning of the Reformation.
A.W. Tozer told us before, I guess this was in the 1960s, he said, "Rarely in the history of the church has there been so much good doctrine and theology and so little done about it." And so that is what does earmark our generation in the church today. But what has not been commensurate with that kind of information is doing what we can so well preach. And so I would say that's going to be and continues to be the challenge of our generation. But I can really relate that, I think, to what I know of the Reformation and the needs in the days of, say, Martin Luther. Martin Luther and that Reformation has been identified as, maybe the battle cry would have been, the just shall live by faith, you know. But when you think about what he was going through during that time in the face of an organized church, and you were to ask a question of him like that, he probably wouldn't have come up with his theological improvements on the Catholic Church. He probably would have said something like, "I think we need to take the Word of God seriously." So at the root of all reformations, regardless of symptoms in our culture, it has to be taking the Word of God more seriously and doing it. Jesus said in the end of his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, he said, "I will tell you that in the end of the age, when you've identified all the ministries you've done, and you have told me all about the successes you've had of casting out even devils in my name, and then I have to report to you, you know, I never knew you. So you're going to have to depart from me," he said, "even though you have said, Lord, Lord, all those years." And then he follows it with that wonderful closure of the man whose house is going to stand. We call it the wise man versus the foolish man. Whose house is going to stand? It's the man who hears the word of God and does it.
Finally, the youngest, Charlotte, with some thoughts on the idea of the church and the word being relevant.
"The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life saturated us because we don't have the word to counteract it in our heart. It's come in and it's become strong. It's gotten a stronghold. You think that the word isn't as relevant. You think that because you've heard it in Old English, that it isn't relevant for now. The Spirit of God, the Creator, is as relevant now. Everything that we need is there. The promises of God are real. The guidebook, the manual for our life, is the Word of God. If we don't go to the manual, we'll operate it wrong. We'll make all the wrong mistakes. We'll go down all the wrong paths, and that's what we're doing. The pastors have fallen into it. Not all pastors, but they're getting away from the purity of God, and they're getting into wanting to relate to where people are. And people need to be given a vision of how to relate to where God is. So it's the opposite."
Thus ended the family's thoughts on the state of the church in America, and thus ended the questions I had posed to each family member. So what do we make of all this? Is it worth it to center your family around the Word? Is it worth the time it takes to read, meditate upon, and memorize the Word? Just asking the question that way seems absurd. Of course it's worth it. But the evidence shows that most American believers are not taking the time to do it. Though I didn't specifically ask my aunts and uncles whether it was worth it, the fact that each of them continued the practice in some form with their children answers the question. I know they would all be quick to add that one must be a doer of the Word and not a hearer only. Otherwise, a robust knowledge of the Word only condemns us. I think it's important to remember that a biblical heritage will not guarantee that your children will not sin, will not fall away, or will not suffer. Rather, because it is inevitable that your children will sin, will have times of falling away, and will suffer, a heritage in the Word will instruct them, comfort them, rebuke them, and by God's grace, help restore them. The Pent family, like any other family, has had its share of sin and failure. I was encouraged, however, to see each sibling still pursuing Christ after all these years. They have all passed the spiritual baton to my generation, and I pray that one of our grandchildren, so inclined, might survey the family in another 40 years and discover faithfulness. As I meditated on the interviews with the family in producing this project, I was reading in Matthew 13, where Jesus sat in a boat teaching a large crowd by the Sea of Galilee. "A sower went out to sow," Jesus said. "And as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Jesus concluded the parable by saying, "He who has ears, let him hear." The disciples didn't understand the parable and asked Jesus to explain it. He said, "When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. After reading Jesus' explanation, it struck me that taking the time to give your children a biblical heritage is like preparing the soil for the sower. Hearing the word daily from childhood will give understanding. It will give roots that will see them through tribulation and falling away. It will give rebuke if they focus on the pursuit of riches and the distractions of our culture. It will give them the opportunity to become the good soil and produce fruit for the kingdom, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. So let's talk practically in conclusion. How does a family or an individual get started in acquiring a biblical heritage? As you heard from some of my aunts and uncles, it's not difficult. Just take some time every day to read the Bible together. Everyone might pursue the practice differently. The important thing is to get started and be consistent. One of the quickest and easiest ways is to start at the beginning and read 3 to 4 chapters a day. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible, so 3 chapters a day will take you through the Bible in a little over a year, and 4 chapters a day will take you through the Bible every 10 months. Just start in Genesis and head for Revelation and don't look back. I personally use a reading plan with my own family that I've become rather enthusiastic about. It was devised by Robert Murray McShane, a Scottish preacher of the early 1800s who had a profound effect on Charles Spurgeon. McShane's Bible reading plan is divided into 2 daily reading sessions, a family reading of 2 chapters, and a private reading of 2 chapters. The plan allows the reading of the Old Testament once a year and the New Testament twice a year. The beauty of the plan, in my opinion, is that McShane has you reading in 4 different places in Scripture at a time, rather than just trudging through from beginning to end. For example, beginning on January 1st, you'll read Genesis 1, Ezra 1, Matthew 1, and Acts 1, and then continue sequentially through each book. I've benefited tremendously from this arrangement because of how it allows one to compare Scripture with Scripture. Since using the plan, I've made connections between passages of Scripture that I had never noticed before, and I've had the joy of seeing my children do the same. You'll find a free downloadable copy of the plan on our website at www.greatoakaudio.com. One more bit of practical advice. My Aunt Charlotte recommended purchasing a copy of the Bible on CD, and I strongly agree. These days, you can find quality recordings of just about any version of the Bible, though I would recommend avoiding the dramatized productions, as they can be distracting. Though ideally, every reading member of the family would take a turn in the daily family reading, it's easy to fall behind sometimes. When this happens to us, we put the CD on in the car and catch up in large portions. Also, when the day has been long and difficult, we just put the CD on when we gather after dinner in the living room and allow ourselves to be read to. And when you get to a chapter full of names you have no idea how to pronounce, just pop in the CD and listen. I would add, don't feel guilty about falling behind. I've found that people tend to read the Bible in small fragments, which certainly affects the way they understand Scripture. But some of my most fruitful Bible reading or listening times have been when I've fallen behind in my reading plan and I sit down and read or listen to 5 or 6 chapters in one sitting. I notice sequences of thought or broad themes I had missed before. If you fall too far behind and despair of catching up, rather than quitting, just jump ahead and skip what you missed. In my opinion, the more important element at first is to create a habit of daily Bible reading. That's it for the practical helps, and that's it for this production of Great Oak Audio. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you as you pursue Him through time and His Word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God will stand forever.